All of us right here, we're in the book of Joshua. We're in Joshua chapter 6 today. One of the more well-known stories of the book of Joshua, and that is Jericho. We sang a couple hymns this morning that had a beat to them that felt like marching around the walls of Jericho. And we come to this portion of the Bible together. This is found on page 172 of a Pew Bible. I would encourage you to open up and follow along in God's Word. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. So we're trekking through this book of the Bible. And if you're visiting with us, this is the story of entering into the promised land that God has promised Abraham and his offspring, his descendants. Hundreds of years have passed by and the Israelites have been delivered from slavery in Egypt. And they've wandered through the wilderness as a result of their unbelief. And now 40 years later, they have crossed the Jordan River into the promised land. And they're there in the land. And as we saw last week in chapter 5, they recommitted themselves to the Lord. We saw that through two commands that were given by God to the people. One was circumcision. The other was to observe and to remember God's provision through the Passover. And so now they're ready for conquest. We come to Joshua chapter 6. I invite all who are able to join me standing for the reading of God's Word. It's a lengthy chapter, and so feel free to sit down if you need to sit down or want to sit down. But I do want to read the whole chapter. There's something special about reading a full narrative like this. And so let's hear the Word of the Lord. Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out, and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with a priest blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in.' So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it.' And he ordered the army, 'Advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord.' When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, 'Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout.' So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there." Verse 12, "Joshua got up early the next morning and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies that we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the whole city and everything in it. They put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath. "Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Would you pause with me for a moment of prayer? God, we give you thanks for your word. God, we ask that you would instruct us in it, that you would teach us about your character, that we might know and follow you. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I think the more time that I spend in this book, in the book of Joshua, I think I realize that it's a good book. It's a really good book. It's a fascinating book, but it's not an easy book. It's not an easy book. And we know some of the stories, particularly stories like this one, some of the most well-known stories in all of the Bible, but we need to deal with some of the tensions, the theology that, quite frankly, is tough to take in. It's even, perhaps, unsettling to sensitive ears. Here in chapter 6, the conquest begins, and the narrative is detailing a collision between God's righteous and just character and the depths of human depravity. And according to the Bible, there's really only two camps of people. Those who bow before the Lord, receiving His mercy. And those who oppose Him, facing His wrath. Here's the point. You either keep resisting and rebelling against God, or start revering and running to Him. You either keep resisting and rebelling against God, or you start revering and running to Him. Yesterday, we spent the better part of the day, really the whole day, at a softball complex playing ball. And at this particular tournament that we've been a part of two or three times over the years, the girls, the teams, dress up. It's sort of a Halloween fall themed tournament. And so candy's given out. There's themes. Teams pick a theme. And one of those repetitive themes over the years is that there's usually a team that dresses up like M&Ms. It's good. It's creative. It looks good. It makes you hungry for chocolate, like all those sort of things. But I notice in watching that team when they play, it can be a bit confusing because they're not all wearing the same jersey as they normally do. They're not all wearing the same uniform. Now, typically, when there's a sports team playing another sports team, you're clearly on this team, and it's evident by what you're wearing, or you're on this team. There are no other options. And likewise, ultimately, at the end of the day, when it comes to the Lord God Himself, you're either for Him, you're either bowing before Him, or you're opposing Him, resisting Him. Are you resisting God, or are you revering God? I'm not talking about self-righteousness, nor any inkling of earned righteousness. Not perfection, but a posture. A posture before the Lord God Almighty. What is your posture toward God? Are you resisting Him? Or are you bowing your heart in faith to Him? You either keep resisting and rebelling against Him, or you start revering and running to Him. Those are really the only two responses, and both responses are present right here in Jericho. Yahweh's reputation precedes him as his people move on into the promised land. We've heard what Israel's God did to the Red Sea in parting the waters. We've heard about what he did to the people on the east side of the Jordan River, and we're scared. That's the message that the two spies brought back to Joshua in chapter 2. That's the attitude of the Amorite and Canaanite kings when they now hear that the Lord dried up the Jordan so his people could cross over. Chapter 5, verse 1. They're scared, and so they hunker down. What about you? Are you hiding from the Lord? Or are you welcoming him into your heart? You see, the Jerichoans hunkered down. Chapter 6, verse 1. They barred up the gates to their fortress because of the Israelites. What does that mean? It means they tucked themselves behind their double-walled city, protected by an outer wall that was some 4 to 5 feet thick and several meters high, posting an unwritten sign that said, "Do not disturb, leave us alone." No one went out and no one came in, verse 1. No one. No peace talks, no surrender. Even as 7 days of marching around the city ensued, the warnings were there, but no repentance. Simply resistance and rebellion against God, and those who keep resisting God face divine wrath. Those who keep resisting God face divine wrath. You know, some today seek to diminish God's judgment, his wrath, under the guise of his mercy. Perhaps saying things like, "Surely a loving God would not," or, "I can't serve a God who." There's a tension in this text. And there's a tension throughout God's Word, but you can't tame this text. You cannot eliminate the tension. No one went out and no one came in. Reminds the Christian reader that there is no one righteous, not even one. Record of the rebellious stands in the way of friendship with God. The Canaanites as a people practiced idolatry. They were known for their idolatry. In fact, the Hebrew name for Jericho very closely resembles the Hebrew word for moon, leading many scholars to suggest that these people were known for worshiping the moon. I don't know that we could verify that, but it's a common sentiment and thought that this was a center for moon worship. We sung about the moon earlier, not in that context, but the moon submitting to the maker of the moon, submitting to the almighty creator of heaven and earth. But in any event, Canaan was full of idolatry. It was full of cultic prostitution and even child sacrifice. And the time of God's patience had run out. God is patient, but his patience doesn't last forever. The cup of their sins has now reached its full measure. To borrow God's words to Abraham about these people recorded back in Genesis chapter 15. You see, eventually God's judgment falls on those who keep on resisting and rebelling against him. He's not slow, as Peter says, in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. He is patient. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Friend, have you repented and turned to the living God who is both just and full of mercy? The one who desires you and I to turn to him. Where do you stand? Are you still characterized by your resistance and rebellion, earning divine wrath, or have you turned in faith to him, receiving his mercy and his grace? What grace? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Well, friend, do you really believe that?
Wretches deserve wrath. That's the path that we're on. Depravity cannot be ignored. The wicked will be destroyed. So what we have here is a warning. A warning. A strong warning. Not a prescriptive pattern for today. It's not a prescriptive pattern for warfare today. We live in a time, the world is at war. War is going on in particular places around the world. This is not a prescriptive pattern. That's not the purpose of this passage, nor is this ethnic cleansing. For Abraham's God is Lord of the nations. And even here, Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, and all her family are spared and grafted into God's people. So this is a unique case. At a particular juncture in salvation history where God commands Joshua and the Israelites to be partial ministers of His judgment. The vehicles of His justice in devoting this pagan city to total destruction. They devoted the city to the Lord. And destroyed with a sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. This is a particularly tough part. The book of Joshua, beginning here for the next few chapters. A theme, a key word there in the Hebrew, cherem. It's a total destruction, giving over to the Lord. Friends, this was a warning, a strong warning to Israel and now us. Like the judgment scenes of the book of Revelation, it invites repentance. It calls for reverence before the living God who is patient and compassionate. He is. We know this to be true about Him. He's patient, He's compassionate, and He's trustworthy. But to resist God is to trust something else. So trust something else. It's to look elsewhere for security, for success, for satisfaction. Let me ask us this morning, who or what are you trusting? Really, ultimately, who or what are you trusting? How are you responding to the pressures of the world? The evil in the world, the evil all around, how are you reacting to the instability, even today, of Israel and the Middle East and the world in which we live? Where are you turning? To what or who are you running? Are we more inclined to be gripped with fear and hunker down? Or characterized by confident faith in the Lord God who reigns, the Lord who tells His people to march in daily silence, demolishing strongholds, not by might or by power, but by His Spirit. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. What an unconventional battle plan. When you watch the news, are you crippled with worry over the potential of a growing war, perhaps even inclined to stockpile resources behind your barred gates just in case you need to take matters into your own hands? Or are you more inclined to trust the sovereign God and to cling to the hope you have in Christ for an eternal reign with Him? Oh, friend, I pray that the latter would be true. For me and for you. You see, worldly fear, which is all over this particular portion of the Bible, worldly fear, like that of the Canaanites and the Amorites, resists submission and faith. It's self-dependent rather than God-dependent. And I sure hope our first and natural inclination upon reading such a heavy text isn't to point the finger at the pagan practices of the defeated. But rather praise God for His mercy. Because as for you, the Bible says, Christian, as for you, believer, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Paul says all of us. Who does that mean? All of us. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath.
Church, it hit me this week as I read through this text. I deserve to be behind the walls of Jericho. And friends, so do you. I too resisted and rebelled the righteous God of heaven above and ought to have been eliminated by the wrath of the Almighty. I should have been and would have been were it not for His mercy. Well, friends, He is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Friends, the character of God remains constant. He has always been so. He is always just and He is always gracious. And He's always ready and willing to show mercy on sinners who surrender to Him. Jesus commended the known sinner who simply admitted his wrongs and cried for God's mercy. Those who revere God do receive abundant mercy. Those who recognize who He is and simply respond to Him in faith receive abundant mercy. Just praise God for His mercy. Mercy means it's undeserved. We're talking about a gift. Revering God doesn't earn His favor. It's a matter of receiving it. And for those who receive God's mercy, it's no longer about your record of sin, but about your relationship with the God who saves sinners. By no means was Joshua a perfect man. That's not what we're to deduce from God's word. Nor anyone else like him in this book. But here we have a man marked by faith in the Lord. He had faith in the Lord. He revered the Lord. Verse 2, then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. God speaks of future events as if they've already taken place, as if they're already complete, because He sees the end before the beginning. He invites His people to join Him then in His plans. And here the pattern continues. God speaks to Joshua, who receives the word of the Lord, who believes the word of the Lord, and passes the word of the Lord on to the people of the Lord. Verse 6, so Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests, and he said to them, take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have seven priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the army, advance, march around the city, with an armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord. Again, it's quite obvious here. There's no space here for self-dependence. It's not human ingenuity. Simply dependence on God. Of course, Jesus taught as much. He said, I am the vine, you're the branches. It's apart from me, you can do nothing. This is reverence and submission to the Lord. This is doing this God's way so that He clearly gets all the glory, an unconventional battle plan meant to produce confessions of praise to God. Silent for 6 days. Can you imagine? Walking around the city walls day after day. Don't say a word. Before then, a shout of praise on the seventh day, believing that God's word will come true, that the walls will come down simply because God said that it would be. A confession of praise. Like what came from the mouth of Rahab, who told the spies she sheltered about how she had heard of their God's might. Chapter 2, verse 11, she said on behalf of the people living in Jericho, she said, when we heard of it, what your God did, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. And then it becomes personal to her. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. The right kind of fear, a reverence marked by faith, meant to produce a posture of praise. We don't have time to sort of trace all of that this morning, but these several chapters leading up to this chapter, there's a clear contrast unfolding in the book of Joshua between those who who feared the Lord and took matters into their own hands, who hunkered down, and those whose fear of the Lord was marked by faith in Him, a faith in the Lord. For us, the difference isn't always easy to discern, but the Lord sees the heart, and He does spare all those, every single one whose heart is soft to Him, all who trust in Him. And so, verse 25, Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. Because the Lord has mercy on all who trust Him. The greater context of Bible, the word is clear that it's by faith that these walls came down. And it's by faith that Rahab was not destroyed. You see, those who revere God receive abundant mercy, and to revere God is to put your faith in Him. It's to put your faith in Him. Is your faith in Him? What's faith? It's confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. That's what the Bible says, confidence, because we believe God is trustworthy. Confident that He rules and that He reigns. It's confident that trusting Him for provision is our only hope of salvation. Confident that His great love for us, fulfilled in the life and death and resurrection of Christ, invites us to run to Him. To run to Him. To receive His abundant mercy and to be reconciled to Him. You see, like the Canaanites, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But, Paul says, but because of His great love for us. Oh, this is good news. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. Made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, it is by grace you have been saved. He goes on in verse 8 to say, for it is by grace you have been saved. Don't miss it. Through what? Through faith. Through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Friend, is your faith in God? Is your faith in God? Or is it still in something else? For nothing else will do. Nothing else is sufficient. Anything else will fail you. Our sufficiency is God and God alone. You either keep resisting Him and rebelling against Him, or you start revering Him and running in faith to Him. You see, after years of working the depraved streets of Jericho, Rahab the prostitute was spared his deserved judgment, received His perfect love, and decided in faith to follow after Him. And after decades of wandering in the wilderness, the Israelites decided God is faithful. He is good. And it's good to depend on Him. So friend, what about you? Where are you this morning? Where's your faith? Have you bowed your heart in faith to the God who saves, or are you still resisting Him? Are you still defined by your depravity, deserving His coming wrath, or have you gladly bowed your heart to Him, receiving His abundant mercy and having all of your sins forever washed away? You see, in His providence, the good, gracious, and only God has accomplished your salvation. He has done for you and for me what we could never do for ourselves, and the gift of His grace awaits your reception today. So receive God's gracious gift of redemption. That is the invitation of God's Word. To receive the gift. The gift that is freely offered to everyone who believes in the God who saves. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What does it mean to believe in Him? Well, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Oh friend, is He your Lord? Have you bowed your heart to Him today? Bow your heart to Him today and be spared, be saved, be reconciled to God now and forevermore. Amen. Father, lead us to faith in Christ. Oh God, lead us to trust in You. Oh God, soften our hearts that we might acknowledge our sin, our resistance, our rebellion, and that we may bow them in faith before You. Receiving Your love, Lord, not earning Your love. We could never do that. We are, as we've seen from Your word, deserving of judgment, but receiving Your love, recipients of Your grace, called to know and follow You. Oh, guide us even now, Lord, as we respond through a song, a prayer. Lord, lead us to do so in a way that invites You to guide our path, to lead us in faith to follow Christ. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.